I shall return this evening, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 13. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. Now, if you read earlier in the chapter, you will read how the Apostle Peter healed a man who was lame. And of course, this caused great wonderment and consternation. And Peter seized on the opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Another short reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now may the Lord richly bless to us these readings from his word. Those of you who have seen the announcements, and I hope you all have, will know that our overall title is Basic Bible Beliefs. And instead of giving theological names to my subjects, I have picked out a little verse or part of a verse here and there. But while that is so, I do want to speak on some very well-defined subjects during my few meetings here at this time. And the subject before us for tonight is conversion. Now, one reason why people refuse very often to come to a meeting such as this or similar meetings is they say, well, we don't understand theological jargon. We can't understand some of these highfalutin terms that you Christians use. And because they can't understand these things, well then, they just push the whole idea of reading the Bible or thinking about spiritual things completely overboard. Now, this to my mind is most illogical. Because I grant to you that this is so. Christians do use certain set terms that perhaps you don't hear outside. Or if you do hear them outside, we use them in a special way. Actually, I shouldn't say we use them. It's the Bible that uses these terms in a special way. But I say it again, this particular difficulty that people raise is most illogical. Because no matter what line of business you go into, even different branches of farming, you will find that the farmers have their own jargon. They have their own special terms. Sometimes a word that maybe I have never heard. Sometimes a word I have heard, but they use it with a special connotation. And if you go to the local institutions of learning here or in Brisbane or elsewhere, no matter what discipline you study, you are going to find that there are special terms that you simply must learn. And I want to take up some of these terms during these talks and speak a little bit about them and try to explain them to you. Because if you don't learn the meaning of these terms, well, you're going to make tremendous mistakes. And mark you, a mistake here is not just a mistake that people might laugh at, or that you might laugh at yourself, but a mistake here might cost you your soul. And that's an eternal loss. But you know, in ordinary things, I have sometimes heard people misuse or fail to understand very simple terms. At least they were very simple terms to me. My wife sometimes tells that when she was training as a nurse, an old fellow came into the hospital and the nurse in charge said to him, "Sir, do you have pajamas?" And he said, "No, nurse, the doctor says I've got appendicitis." Apparently, he had never heard the word pajamas before. But pajamas, of course, is a perfectly good word. And nearly everyone uses the term from time to time. But there was a man who apparently had never heard that simple term and consequently gave a totally irrelevant answer. And I have met people sometimes, and when you begin to speak about spiritual things, they perhaps will use a term, and it's very obvious, they are using it in their way, and they are not using it in God's way. So, we are going to think tonight about this word convert, and the cognate noun conversion, and we are going to see what exactly God means when he says, repent and be converted. Because this is something which is foundational, it is absolutely vital, and if a man is not converted, he is never going to be in heaven. But there are certain things that go with conversion, certain things that precede conversion, and I want to group these together and make them as simple as I can tonight. And I would put it like this. First of all, there must be conviction of sin. Secondly, there must be contrition for sin. And thirdly, there must be conversion from sin. Now, these are the three things we are going to consider tonight, leading us on to conversion, which is our major topic. But you can't take conversion in isolation. There are certain antecedents, certain things that go before. And the very first thing is this. There must be conviction of sin. You see, a man will not need to want to leave sin and be converted from sin if he doesn't realize that he has sinned. I wouldn't go to hospital tonight, I mean as a patient, unless the doctor had convinced me or unless I was sure there was something wrong. And a man is not going to be converted unless he feels that there is something wrong. And the very first step is conviction of sin. And I want you to notice, first of all, that the part of the mind that is connected, the part of the person that is connected with conviction of sin is the mind. I begin to do some very, very serious thinking. And I realize through the reading of God's word, or perhaps through the preaching of the gospel, that I have sinned. Now, God convicts different people in different ways. But I want us to think particularly of a man called David. We have all heard of David. David basically was a good man. But on one occasion, David committed a most serious sin. And he did exactly what we all try to do, to cover the sin, to palliate the sin. But the Bible says the man who covers his sin will not prosper. And David wasn't prospering. And God sent a prophet to speak to David. And I don't know how Nathan felt, but I would guess how he felt as he was sent to speak to David. I gather David was a friend. And God aroused this man, perhaps gave him a vision. I don't know how God communicated it to Nathan. But Nathan went into the presence of David one day, and I sometimes wonder if perhaps by the very appearance of Nathan, David's heart didn't beat doubly quick. Maybe Nathan wasn't just smiling and as affable as he normally was. I know if I had to go to anyone with a message like this, I would go with a very, very heavy heart. And no matter how I would try to pass it off before other people, there would be a very, very heavy feeling and a depressing feeling inside in my heart. And Nathan must have felt like this, going to David to tell him of his sin. And we remember how diplomatically he did it. He said, David, I want to tell you about a terrible thing that has happened in your kingdom. He said there was a man and he had only one little lamb. And he was fond of it and the whole household were fond of it. And there was a big farmer and he had thousands of sheep. And one day along came a visitor to the big farmer and instead of killing one of the thousands of his own sheep, he went over the fence and took the one solitary little lamb from his poor neighbor and killed it. And of course, David jumped up and did, I think, what we all do. When we have done something wrong and our own conscience tells us we're wrong, we like to go after the sins of the other fellow and make out how bad he is. And David rose up, as it were, in holy wrath and said, the man who did that shall surely die. I'll have no mercy upon him. And just like lightning, out went the index finger of this man of God and said, David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And David said, I have sinned. That's conviction of sin. Just that simple story. Just that one word of the bill. And of course, David's conscience, I believe, was already at work, no matter how much he had tried to smother it. But when the thing was brought home to him, he confessed before this man of God, look, I have sinned, and I want to continue with the story. Immediately that man of God turned and said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. And this is why we preach the gospel tonight. And this is why we tell people about their sin. And why we try to convict people of sin. Because as soon as a man confesses his sin, we can say in the words of Nathan, look, the Lord has made provision to put away your sin. And if there is someone here tonight and deep down in your heart, you know that you're living a life that doesn't stand the light of day. My advice is to come out into the open tonight. You don't need to come forward to me. But get down on your knees before your God and confess your sin and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I come to the sinner's friend. And if you do this, God will bless you and you will be saved. But look, there must be conviction of sin. And of course, the trouble with so many people is that they will not confess that they are sinners. They have no sense of sin. And this is one of the problems in the world at the present time. People don't recognize sin as sin. It was like the illustration, you know, I gave
this afternoon in connection with my motor car. That dial on the petrol gauge wasn't working, sliding from left to right, and I didn't know where I stood. And if a man takes the word of God and throws it overboard, or just takes out of it what suits him. If it suits me, I read it. If it doesn't suit me, I push it to the one side. That man will never, never have any sense of sin. And unfortunately, this is the world in which we are living at the present time. And you more or less do your own thing. And I have heard people say, no one is going to tell me what to do. Well, dear friends, I want to tell you most solemnly from this platform tonight, there's a God in heaven, and he will certainly tell people what to do. And if you don't listen now, you'll have to listen in a coming day. But the society in which we live at the present time is riddled with this thought that anything goes. In fact, I heard of a student in a school somewhere, and I tell the story quite often, and the teacher corrected him for his bad spelling, and he said, well, look, that's your way of spelling, but the other's my way. And I don't interfere with your way. Why should you interfere with my way? One's as good as the other. And you see, when you have no standard, one way is as good as the other. And if I want to live one way and you want to live another way, well, it's only my thought against yours. But once we erect the standard and the living God steps into the arena and says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wise man will bow to it. And when a man is convicted of sin, I tell you, it changes his whole outlook. You remember John Bunyan heard a voice ask from heaven say to him on one occasion, John Bunyan, wilt thou leave thy sin and go to heaven, or have thy sin and go to hell? And he was convicted for cursing by a simple old housewife. And it was a nail into his heart. And he was convicted of sin, and I tell you, he never got over it. If you read his story, Grace Abounding, he went along to the church, and he went in good time, and someone was ringing the bell, and he went in to talk to the man who was ringing the bell, and something said to him, supposing the chain of the bell breaks, the bell will come down and squash you. And he stood in the doorway, and as the bell was going to and fro, then the voice said to him, very likely if the chain did break, the bell would ricochet off the wall and hit you in the doorway. And then he decided to stand right out, and the voice said to him, what if the steeple should fall? It would come right down on top of you, and you'd be killed, and you'd die, and you'd go to hell. You're not right to meet God. And he fled away out into the open field. What did it? Conviction of sin. But then the second thing is, there must be contrition for sin. And if the first deals with the mind, the other deals with the heart. You see, there's a kind of sorrow for sin. A man who goes and gambles all his money, well, of course, he's sorry that his wallet is empty. But that's only the sorrow of this world. When he gets some more money, he will go back to the gambling. And the sorrow of this world eventually doesn't bring a man to Christ. It leads him to death. A man will possibly, if he's far gone, put a revolver to his temple and pull the trigger. That's all the sorrow of this world can do. But real contrition for sin in the presence of God is a healthy thing. First of all, conviction of sin. Then contrition for sin. I have sinned against God. I have done what is wrong. And the sad thing is, I have sinned against the God who loves me. And I begin to feel a sorrow inside such as I never, never had before. This is true contrition. And this is the thing that God can work on. I think some of us at least know that hymn written by John Newton, who was a very wild, wicked man brought up in godly circumstances, got away from God, away into the world, and became a blaspheming wretch, a slave dealer, and actually wrote the hymn that we know so well, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." John Newton wrote another very beautiful hymn. And in that book he thought of how wild he had been. "An evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career." And in that hymn he goes on to say, "I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke." And this is exactly what Peter did with the people to whom he was preaching. He said, "Who is responsible for the death of Messiah? You people, you Jews, put him to death. You know your Bible, you say your prayers, you go to the temple, you sit in the synagogues and so on. But you have crucified your Messiah. And in the sight of God, you have done the most dastardly crime that the world has ever known." Now he says, "Brethren, hurry up and you put things right." And he convicted them of their sin. And the Holy Spirit wrought within their hearts. And they had contrition and sorrow for sin. You know, it's grand when you see people really sorry for sin. We had an old preacher, and when he saw particularly young people who normally would have had smiling, happy faces, when he saw the tears running down their cheeks, he used to say, "This is the real holy water." He said, "Some people sprinkle themselves with holy water to get their sins forgiven or to help them in their prayers. But he used to say, this is the holy water that the Lord loves to see when the tears begin to flow." And you know, if you read the Psalms, the very one I was talking about, David, I tell you, he wept his heart out. "Against thee only have I sinned." He says, "As I lie down on my couch at night," why, he says, "I can't sleep. The tears run down my face continually." There was not only conviction of sin, because, you see, he might have said in a kind of a formal way, "Well, you have found me out, and it's too bad." And only sorry because he was found out. And there are some people like that. They're not sorry for the sin. They're sorry they're found out, and they're sorry they might have to go to hell. But they're not sorry for the sin. But David was sorry for the sin. And he said, "The trouble is away inside here. It's not just that I did the outward act, that's wrong. I confess that. But the trouble is inside here." And he said, "Lord, come inside and create a right spirit within me. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." There was real contrition there. And this brings me to the third point, and the point we want to think about, that is conversion from sin. And many people are not converted from their sin because they love their sin. Maybe there's not conviction of sin, or if there is conviction of sin, there is no contrition for sin. And if there is a measure of contrition for sin, it is not sufficient for them want to turn from it. You see, conviction of sin is in the mind. I read the law of God. Yes, I am a sinner. Contrition of sin, for sin is where? It's deep in the heart, in the recesses of my being. But conversion from sin is in the will. I make up my mind that I'm going to trust Christ. I heard on one occasion D.L. Moody, after one of his big meetings, had an after meeting. And as the people were waiting for D.L. Moody to speak to them again, a man jumped up, I suppose, before he could stop himself, and he said, "I won't be saved." And D.L. Moody just grasped this opportunity. And he stepped forward, and he said, "Friends, tonight the battle is on the will. Here's a man who says, I won't be saved." And that man never will be saved. God is going to save no man against his will. Because this word convert means to turn around. And actually the way it's used in the Bible means that I turn myself round. I turn myself round. I make up my mind that I am going to leave my sin and get to Christ. That's true conversion. And it's not done while you're asleep. Your friends can't do it for you. You make up your mind that I'm tired and sick of sin, and I'm going to turn. You know, the old Puritans who preached a lot of theology, and I wish sometimes we had some of them back again in the flesh to re-preach those sermons. We have some of the writings. It's a great pity they didn't have tape recorders, that we could have had some of their sermons today. And they went to all kinds of pains to get the point over. And one of the old Puritans, it is said, put his Bible under his arm, and he went down the aisle, and he shouted, "I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell." And then he turned at the door and said, "I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven." And when he got onto the pulpit again, he said, "Friends, that's conversion. That's conversion." He said, "I turned myself round. I was going the wrong way, and I turned round into a different direction, the very opposite direction." Now he says, this is conversion. And if you will do that tonight, you will be converted. And the Apostle Peter had this in mind when he said, "Brethren, I know when you put the Messiah on the cross, you didn't know what you're doing. But God has raised him from the dead. And God has given you proof. Look at that man. You know he was a lame man. You know he has been there for years. And you know I couldn't cure the man. But I used the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead. And if you don't repent and trust him, there are breakers ahead. There's trouble. There's the wrath of God, because this same Jesus is coming back again. Get right with him. Forsake your sin. Renounce what you have done. Reverse the verdict that you gave. You said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Reverse the verdict and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come and be not just my friend, not just my Savior, but my Lord and my King. Now, in order to get this, you know, people have got to turn round and they have got to forsake certain things and then take Christ. Forsake, take. Leave certain things, cleave to Christ. That's conversion. That's the basic idea behind it. You know, when Paul preached the gospel, and in measure when we go out to the Far East and preach the gospel, we tell people, those idols can't save you. Look at them. On a wall, you want to put them up a foot higher? You can do it. You want to bring them down a foot lower? You can do it. You want to kick them out through the door? You can do it. These things can't save you. Leave these things. Turn away from your idols and turn to the living God. And if you read the New Testament, you will find that, I suppose I could say, thousands of dear Christians did that very thing, and it cost them a great deal. It cost some of them their lives. But Paul made clear to them, if you don't leave these things, it'll cost you your soul. But if you come to Christ, if you're converted, if you turn to him, then you will be saved. Another thing that some, maybe of you in the meeting tonight, have got to leave is indifference. indifference. Some people just coast along and say, well, I know the thing is more or less true. And this is why if you go down this street tonight, you'll find house after house. And ask those people, have you read the Bible today? Have you ever prayed to God? Have you thought about your soul? No, 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 no. And this street is no exception. And these people will never, never be saved until they cast off their indifference and say, this is a serious business. I forget about the TV. I forget about my games. And even maybe close down the shop for up at early or some night to get to the meeting. I tell you, I remember before I was saved, there was a tremendous snowstorm. And we didn't have so many cars in those days. And I can remember on one occasion, the snow was so deep that my bicycle stood straight up in the road, supported by the snow, while I went to the side of the road and prayed to God to save my soul. When I was at high school, and actually I was doing exams at that time, and I should, normally speaking, have been at my lessons, sweating for the exam, but it's my soul. It's eternity. And I cast off indifference. And I said, I'm going to get it. And I did get it. And God saved me. And if you're indifferent tonight, maybe brought up in a Christian home, you've got to leave it. And then, of course, there's some people who are the very reverse, like Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't indifferent, but it was misguided zeal with him. And he believed in his Jewish religion. And I wonder, is there someone maybe here tonight, and you're depending on your church, and you say you're very sincere, and you're very zealous, and you are, and I give you full credit for it. But that is not going to take you to heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And if you're depending on your church, or your baptism, or your good works, or anything else, no matter how zealous you are, it is going to let you down. There is salvation in Christ, and in Christ alone. Now just let me, as we come near the close, give to you an illustration to make the thing very, very clear. Because I have mentioned to you about the fact that certain things must be forsaken. Sin must be forsaken. But please remember this, a man might forsake his sin and still not be converted. A drunkard, for example, might go along and get treatment for his particular ailment, but religion wouldn't enter into the thing at all. And there he might receive some benefit from it. And a man who was a gambler might, for any reason, maybe he meets a girl, he wants to marry her, and I knew a case like this, and she said, all right, it's either me or the horses, you can't have both. And he made his decision. And he gave up the gambling 100%. But that didn't make him a Christian. But one thing is certain, you cannot have Christ and your sin at the same time. Now that's very difficult. You might give up any particular form of sin, but that does not save you. That is not the full idea of conversion. Take, for example, a ship that is sinking. And the lifeboat is brought along the side of the sinking ship. Now look, before a man can get into the lifeboat, he must leave the sinking ship. He's maybe loath to do it. He may be the captain. He may feel that his whole honor is at stake. But he has got to swallow his pride. Or else he's going to go down with the ship. And he has got to say farewell to that old ship that he loves so much. But look, saying farewell to that ship is not enough. He could jump over on the other side. He has left the sinking ship, all right. But he's not in the lifeboat. And this is the point I want to stress. You see, some of you young people
You may be doing something wrong and your parents get on to you, and out of respect for them, or maybe a school teacher or a friend, out of respect for them you give the thing up. Or you maybe feel a bit ashamed of yourself and you give the thing up. But that doesn't make you a Christian. I say again, the captain could jump to the other side away from the sinking ship and go down into the moaning sea and lose his life. But he can't get into the lifeboat until he leaves the sinking ship. Have I made that clear? This is of absolutely fundamental importance. It is not the leaving of my sin that saves me, though that has to be done. But it's leaving the sin and cleaving to Christ. It's getting out of the sinking ship and it's getting into the lifeboat, and the lifeboat does the rest. May I tell you, if you have trusted Christ and if you have committed your way to Him and committed to Him all the past and all the sins that you have committed, and if you have thanked Him for dying for you on that cross, you'll be saved in the meeting tonight. It's just as simple as that. And while these technical, theological terms may stumble some people, basically they're simple. As I said this afternoon, the Lord's preaching was marked by simplicity. The wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. And his arms are outstretched, and he says, "Turn ye, O turn ye, for why will you die? Leave your sin and come to me." But you know, you may say, "Well, look, in a sense, I can't leave my sin." The question is, do you want to leave it? Do you want to get rid of it? You know, someone was once preaching in the open air, and he said, "Dear friends, just leave your sin and come to Jesus." Now that's true, but it's only half true. A dear friend, who wasn't critical at all, went to this preacher and said, "I appreciate your message, but," he said, "I think there's a little flaw in the advice you get." He said, "Supposing, for example, you had a serious disease, and I come along and I say, 'Dear friend, get rid of your disease and go to the doctor.'" He said, "Does that make good logic?" "No," he says, "go to the doctor with your disease." The point is that sin is away down inside. And sin is something that I myself can't get rid of. But if I want to get rid of it, if I have broken off with it within my soul and say, "I hate that sin, it's going to take me down to hell, and I want to break with it and come to Christ," He'll do the rest. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you can have the benefit of that in our meeting here tonight by trusting Christ as your Savior. Conviction of sin. Are you a sinner? You are. Contrition for sin. Have you really felt sorry for sin? Not being found out in the sin, but really sorry for sin. And tonight I ask, number one, have you been converted? If not, then why not make that decision tonight? The mind? "Yes, I have sinned. Way down inside, I feel I have done wrong. I feel so bad about it." All right. I rise up. Just like the prodigal. Just like the prodigal. He began to think, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." You know, that was real contrition. That was real confession. And the Lord is waiting with outstretched arms tonight to embrace you and to draw you to Himself. Leave the sinking ship. Leave the world. Leave your friends. You young people need to remember that. And after all, that's what baptism means.
I'm cutting adrift from the old thing. I die to the old thing. I'm sick of the old thing. I want a new life. And I go through the waters of baptism to indicate that I am a new being. I'm a converted person. I have turned myself round. I wave goodbye to the world. My old companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. I will go. You can be converted tonight. May God bless his word to us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the message of the gospel that has gone forth down the ages, calling on men and women to repent and to leave their sin and to get to Christ, the one who gave himself for them on the cross. God bless thy word tonight, we do pray, here and elsewhere, and grant that some will come to Christ, yea, many, that as the result of the uplifting of the cross of Christ, many, many will be attracted to him. So we ask now thy parting blessing and offer thanks again to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing the last two verses of hymn 212? Grace is flowing like a river, millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as precious ever from the Saviour's wounded side. None need perish, all may live, for Christ has died. Now that's just the gospel. I can live because he